And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. You know, my mail, and especially my email, has been very heavy lately. And I have to tell you, I really enjoy receiving letters from my good friends out there. I want to say in radio land, but you're everywhere. Those who receive this radio program could be on the American Voice Network. We're getting an increasing audience online at powerofprophecy.com because you can listen at your convenience 7 days a week, 24 hours a day to this week's radio program. And then, of course, we also have our new BibleHomeChurch.org, BibleHomeChurch.org, totally different organization. It's a church. It's an internet church. It's a home church network, you might call it. Maybe we'll just give it the initials, HCN, Home Church Network, because we're being heard around the world. We're having church service. We have a nice, beautiful song for you, and we'll always give you some Bible verses. And then we're going to talk about something very vital and special to you as a Christian. If you're not a Christian, then it really will be special. So I want you to tune in, especially if you're not a Christian, and listen to BibleHomeChurch.org. We've had a 9-part series. I think it's going to continue for a few more, Jerry. 10 in all. Okay. Then we're going to start another series. But our series has been, Who is Jesus Christ and What is Christianity? It's amazing the new things you learn about Jesus. Every time I go to the Bible and I read verses that, well, I read so long ago, maybe at age 16 when I became a Christian, was saved and baptized. And yes, they put me under the water. So if you're wondering how I was baptized, well, I was immersed the good old way in that water, which is a very important thing. You know, baptism doesn't save you. It's not the act of baptism that saves you, but it is an obedience to Christ. So why would you not want to be baptized? And it's very meaningful because it means you've put off your sins. You've had your sins washed. You're whiter than snow. And Jesus is the one who has accomplished that. Not of your own works, lest any man should boast, but it's a gift of God. And baptism really is a great, great ceremony of that. I mean, goodness gracious. I mean, there are things that are very meaningful. You know, I had a man who wanted me to marry him with his wife, excuse me, his fiance. It's now his wife, some years ago. And, you know, I don't really do much of that. But I said to him, what kind of ceremony do you want? I just want to get out and in. You want to get out and in? Well, if you can't bear a ceremony in which we talk about the meaning of marriage according to God's word and the fact that God has ordained it and all those things, if you just want to get in and out, maybe you better go see somebody else, some pastor, that'll get you just in and out of God's word too. You know, it doesn't mean anything to him. It's just sort of transient or passing. I'm probably not the man for you. And so I just want to get in and out. Well, you know, marriage is very important, and it's a ceremony, and the words are very meaningful. Of course, now they're having marriage ceremonies. They're changing all the words. You know, they don't like the that I will obey the husband and those kinds of things, and they're trying to change even the meaning of marriage. But in fact, the Bible does say that the wife is subject to her husband, and the husband is subject to God, to Jesus Christ. Somebody once asked me, well, then does that mean it's okay for the man to, let's say, to abuse his wife? If she's subject to him, he's over her, then he can do with her what he wants. He can beat her. He can abuse her. Is that the way you feel? And I said, that's absolutely right. And of course, he's going to have to expect that if he does that, then Jesus has the right to beat and punish him. Because he stands in relationship to Jesus the same way his wife does to him, and the children stand in relationship that way to both of them. So if you're going to abuse your children, mother and father, then don't be surprised when God decides to chasten and punish you. All right? I'm not talking about reprimanding your children or even mildly spanking them on occasion. But there's a difference between abuse and discipline or chastening a child. The Bible talks about provoking children to anger. And you've got to be righteous and just with your children. They've got to know why they're being disciplined, that it's for their own good. And I'll tell you, you know, the parent who tells a child, well, this hurts me as much as you. I used to laugh at my dad and mom when they said that, you know, this hurts me as much as it hurts you. Well, I figured that wasn't true. I was the one feeling the pain when I got a spanking as a little kid. But, you know, now that I look back on it, it's true. It really is true. I've always felt that a mother should never spank her child in anger. If you're angry at the child, it might be better to wait a few minutes. Take a time out for yourself. Take a whole day if necessary, although it's not good to wait too long. But I'm simply saying don't spank your children. Don't discipline them in anger. All right? You got to, again, be just, be rational. You're the judge. So you remember that. What are good traits, characteristic of judges? And by the way, of course, I didn't mean that it was good or okay for a man to abuse his wife. I'm simply saying that if he thinks it's okay, well, God's got a few surprises for him. Okay? So there again, if everything worked the way it should, you know, it is even true in the Bible that in Romans it says we are to obey those civil powers that are appointed over us. It's good for us to obey the laws of the land. It's good for us to obey police officers and such. But then if they are not righteous, if they are not just to us, then, well, I like old Thomas Jefferson, you know. Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. So, for the man who abuses his wife, I say rebellion is just fine. The wife is not to take that. And I want to caution men on those things. Now, am I taking the wife's side? Well, I sure am in that. If everything worked as it should, the government would be the magistrate of God. When you walked into a courtroom, you know you're going to get a fair deal. Why? Because he works for God, and he dare not go against God. He dare not be unfair to you, or God will punish him. Everybody works for God. The President of the United States works for God. You say, well, I don't think he acts that way. Well, that's the problem. Therein lies the problem in society. But God has designed it so that you are not abused by government, and if they do abuse you, well, then they're going to have to answer to God. Okay? So that's sort of my views on those things. I could preach several sermons on it, but I hope you understand the ones that I'm preaching to you. Hey, it's been awfully cold, hasn't it? Wow, it's been cold. We've had the coldest winter in Europe, United States, even in Russia. They say it's a 500-year winter. In other words, it hasn't been this cold in up to 500 years. In many parts of the world, it's never been as cold as it is now. Ice, snow, blankets of ice and snow. It's horrible. And many cities weren't prepared for it. Up in New York City, I think everybody's very angry at Mayor Bloomberg. He says he's angry, too. The bad job is public workers have been doing. They haven't really been cleaning up the streets of the ice and snow and so forth. People are stranded in airports and hotels. They can't get home after work. Things like that. So things are bad all over. But it's amazing. Isn't this astonishing to you that we're having this incredible cold spell? Why? Al Gore assured me this would never happen. I was just reading an article dated 2009. And it was a report by former Vice President Al Gore and the United Nations environmental head. A joint report by Gore and the UN's head of the environmental program there. And they reported that in only a few more years, there would be no more snow and ice. They said the world of snow and ice is melting fast. And in a few more years, winter will come and there will not be any ice and snow. They said the ice is melting both in the South Pole and the North Pole. Even in Antarctica, it's melting. And very soon, the islands of the Pacific will all be covered over with water. Poor people of Hawaii, you know, they'll be saying goodbye. The last thing we'll see, you know, is their arm and then their wrist and then their fingertips as they're waving out of the water, begging, please come help us. We're being flooded. That's the way it seemed, at least, in the report of 2009. Global warming, they said, is causing everything. And they said in the report that there'll never be severe winters anymore. They expected, they said, within a few short years, it'd be the hottest winters on record. Well, Al Gore, where are you when we need you? Where are you at? He must be hiding out in one of those three mansions or flying around in one of those four or five private jets he has, burning up all that, what do they call it, carbon fuel. Of course, the United Nations environmental leader has now been forced out of office. Turned out that he had a fake diploma. He didn't have the credentials he said he did. So he didn't have a degree in meteorology or weather or physics or anything. He was a hoaxer. And he was head of the United Nations, you know, the Weather Council or whatever it's called. Just 2009, Gore in the United Nations said the world leaders must act now. They must act now. The snow and the ice are melting fast. We'll never have hardcore winters anymore. Global warming. Now, as you know, just in two short years, from 2009 to basically 2011 now, the word global warming has been put on the shelf. It's been, should we laugh a little bit about it? It's been deep freezed, put in the deep freeze, you know. There is no more global warming, but they say climate change. Now, the New York Times had a big story this last week, and they said, we know, it's the coldest winter in recorded history of mankind around the world. But that proves global warming. Now, if we had had a mild winter, I assure you the New York Times would say, see, that proves global warming. Whichever way it goes, it proves global warming, whether it's a mild, sunny winter or a freezing cold winter, it proves global warming. Well, I like that kind of success. Now, as an author, if one of my books sells five copies, it's a colossal success. But if it sells a million copies, it's a colossal success. You know, you can't go wrong, except if I were to go to the publisher and I'd say, my book that sold five copies is a colossal success, but I haven't seen it in my royalty checks from you. What would they say to me? You know, global warming has to finally prove that the earth is warm after a while, but we're getting colder. And of course, there are now scientists who are beginning to preach a new tune. And there actually are environmentalists now saying, Do you know what? We were wrong all the time. But that doesn't prove climate change is wrong. It's just that we don't have to worry about global warming. We have to worry about global cooling. We still need all the same legislation passed. We still need all the taxes on carbon fuels. Now we'll just switch. You know, it's like switch the price tag. Have you ever done that in a store? I pray not. You go on in and there's a, you know, a $79 item you'd like to have. And you just go over to a $3 item and you take the price tag off that and switch the price tags. Well, that's what they want to do. Before long, they'll all be crying of the dangers of global cooling. And we'll all forget that they once said it was global warming. Oh, my. The liars just, you know, they multiply, don't they? You know, if you spin one lie, you have to keep lying. Who was it that said, oh, what a web we weave when once we practice to deceive? They've got this web of lies, the environmentalists, and they keep getting bigger and bigger. I remember when Al Gore used to be called the Ozone Man, because he was one of the people who were crying Chicken Little, saying that the ozone layer is getting bigger and bigger, and that makes the ultraviolet rays reaching the earth, and there are going to be millions of people getting all kind of skin cancers and things from the ultraviolet rays because the ozone layer is melting or just disappearing. It's being eaten up by use of carbon fuels. You're driving those cars, using your air conditioner, using your lawn mowers. Oh, so terrible. Oh, so terrible. It's causing ozone depletion. We're getting a hole in the ozone. Well, you know, they cried that for about 6 or 7 years. It was quite successful. I remember one time I was taking Wanda to the hospital. Actually, to her doctor, she had had an operation. And we had to get out the wheelchair in the back trunk, you know, and help her into the doctor's office. And so I got out of the car, and it was in a parking garage, and I put it, you know, but we had to go there to where their elevator was. So I put my car in park and kept the motor running, went to the back, the trunk, and got the wheelchair out, and brought it around to Wanda and helped her into the wheelchair. And I was going to tell her, now you wait right here, and I'm going to go park the car now, and I'll come back, and we'll go up the elevator to your doctor's office. Well, before I could, there was some strange-looking hippie standing at the front of my car. He said, sir, do I have to tell you about the ozone layer? You've let your car run here for about 25 or 30 seconds. The ozone layer, sir, it's being depleted. Do you know what you're doing to our environment? And I looked at him and I said to him, I love holes in ozone layers. I can't stand the environment. If it were up to me, I would kill all the green things. And he looked at me and he literally shrank. He shrank and just sort of stood in the shadows. He walked back a few feet and just looked at me in the shadow. He was almost ready to cry. I'd made the guy almost cry. And then I realized the environmental organizations had posted. I read about it in the paper later. They had posted people everywhere. Everywhere. If you, you know, let somebody out for just a moment, you're supposed to turn off the engine and then start it back up. You probably would be using more fuel to do that, to keep, you know, stopping the car, starting it back up, just for quick little stops. But there was the guy, sir, don't you understand? The ozone layer. Of course, now, scientists all conclude, but they keep it very quiet, that, you know, the hole just repaired itself. It was evidently a temporary phenomenon. It suddenly reversed itself, and the hole began to just repair itself. Isn't that amazing? Now, all scientists admit there is no hole in the ozone layer. The ozone man, Al Gore, was wrong. Well, folks, the hoaxes multiply. I understand, though, that our president, Barack Obama, still believes in global warming. And he probably wears a tinfoil hat, and he's waiting for the little green people to come out on the White House lawn in their UFOs and take he and Michelle to Venus any day now. I suspect that guy believes a lot of things that are unscientific. But, you know, when you see all these people and they're claiming all these things, folks, the best thing you can do is to ridicule them. Laugh at them. I remember when they started asking at the food store, do you want regular sacks or plastic? And one time, you know, Wanda got mad at me, but I said, well, which one uses more of the environmental resources? And the girl said, I don't know, probably the plastic. I said, well, that's the one I like. I think we ought to nuke the environment, don't you? And she really liked to fell out. Here was a guy who said he wanted to nuke the environment. And I really didn't mean that, of course. But it just shocks them. It just shocks them. It's sort of like, you know, they started selling this cola a few years ago called Jolt Cola, J-O-L-T. Contains twice the caffeine of regular Coca-Colas. Jolt Cola. I thought about that. And I said, you know, I like that. I think I'll go buy me a bottle of that Jolt Cola. Contains twice the caffeine. No, I didn't. I realize that caffeine's not good for you. And you know, I do love green things. I really do. I love nature. I think it points a person to God. But then it's not God. It just points a person to God. There's a lot of mistakes been made on that order, haven't there? Anyway, it's been cold, but don't you worry about it, friends. You stay as warm as you can this winter, and soon we will have summer again. I've always loved in Ecclesiastes, it says that we're going to have the seasons until Shiloh comes. That means until Jesus Christ comes again, the seasons are going to continue. There's going to be global warming and cooling and something in between all the time. You're going to have harvest and then it'll be periods of not harvest. And there'll be good crops and bad crops until Jesus comes again. Don't worry about it. Just live for Christ. Go right on. Everything will be okay. That's true, too, of the economy. A lot of people say, boy, what are we going to do? The economy is getting worse and worse. I wonder what Paul thought about his life. I was really recently reading 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 29. I mean, you know, you think bad things have been happening to you or to me? Folks, listen to what Paul said. He said, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. In other words, the Jews had the authorities to arrest him and beat him with a whip, with a lash, and he received 39 stripes. Five times the Jews did it to him. He says, thrice, that's three times, I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice, three times, I suffered shipwreck. By the way, remember that one time on the aisle there that had the ship wrecked. And they were lucky to get to shore. And when they did, they were so cold and everything and all wet, they built him a little fire. And then he reached to get a piece of wood or something for the fire. And a poisonous serpent bit him. Bit Paul. I mean, talk about bad luck. Well, that wasn't true. It wasn't bad luck at all. I never believed in luck. I doubt if Paul did either. He says, a night and day I have been in the deep. That means probably on the water. Worried about sharks and everything when those ships wrecked. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without or outside of me, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? Can you imagine how many times he was offended, hated, despised, beaten with rods, beaten with the lash 5 times 39? I suspect, my friends, if he took off his toga, his robe, his shirt, you would see permanent scars that would just make you cringe in terror. How could he have suffered through that? All these things happened to him. Why? I'm surprised he didn't just give up. I'm surprised why he didn't say, well, I sure don't work and worship a good God. Look at all the things that have happened to me. I'm an apostle. I'm one of the 12 apostles, and look what has happened to me. But I suspect instead, Paul remembered the words of Jesus. If they do these things to me, the master, Jesus said, what do you think they're going to do to you? What did they do to Jesus? They mocked him. They spit upon him. They beat him. They smite him or smote him on the face. In the New Testament, it says the Jews, when he was before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, they put a cloth over his head so he couldn't see who was doing it and slapped him around. Then the Roman soldiers put a crown of thorns on his head. And I suspect he had blood all over his body from his wounds. Then they forced him to carry this heavy cross up to the hill, to Calvary, to Golgotha. Are we better than Christ, dear friends? You know, America has been an oasis for Christianity. But I believe that time is closing. I believe we're going to suffer. Next week, I want you to tune in, dear friends, and I'm going to talk about where the church is headed and what it's going to mean for you and me, where the church is headed. I think we're about the end of the church age. I do. I think this is a Laodicean church age. You can read about that in Revelation. They think they're rich. They think they have need of nothing. And the churches, the pastors and the theologians have begun to mock God and to mock his son, Jesus Christ. Do you think that God is not offended by those things? Well, let me give you some good news. Paul found himself in prison in a cold, dank cell. And he said, you know, I'm content. I'm content. Can you be happy under such circumstances? A cold, dark prison cell? Can you really be joyous? Well, dear friends, I think it all depends on who's there with you. Because Paul was not alone. He had company. Every moment of the day, he had company. He had a companion. I'm going to leave it to you to figure out what his name was. This is Tex Mars. We've got a lot more for you. We're going to really actually hit some secrets. Now, I know we've been covering the waterfront the first half hour or so here, but we're going to go into some things I think you'll be interested in. Stay with us. You're listening to Power of Prophecy. I'm Tex Mars. This is Tex Mars again. Again, I want to thank you for tuning in each week to listen to Power of Prophecy. And, you know, in a world of darkness, we're hurling forward into, I think, nothing but the abyss. And I'm reminded in the book of Revelation, the angel that was sent down at a certain time in the history of mankind, and he had a key in his hand. And he opened up the abyss, the bottomless pit, and there came out millions of locusts and horrible demonic entities. And these were demon powers. Tens of millions of demon powers came out of the pit, out of the bottomless abyss. The Bible says they had a king over them, and his name in the Hebrew tongue was Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue or language was Apollyon. I am convinced, I am absolutely persuaded that even now perhaps that angel with that key has been given his mission and been told to go and unlock those great doors to bring in these horrible, monstrous, demonic spirits. Even now we're being invaded right here on earth with doctrines of devils. There are devils who teach men religious doctrines. Next week we're going to look at those doctrines of devils and see where they come from. But Power of Prophecy Ministries, I believe, is different. You see, we're a very simple ministry. One time I had a long talk with Madeline Murray O'Hare. You know, she was head of the founder of the American Atheist Foundation. She hated Jesus. She hated the Bible. And we had a very frank discussion. You know, she lived right here in Austin, Texas, so I had occasion to talk with her. Maybe sometime I'll give you more of the detail on that talk. She said to me, "Tex Mars, you're a brilliant man. You're a former Air Force officer. You have these college degrees." She said, "I've heard of you. I know of you. Why are you so stupid that you believe in God?" That was her question. Well, I told her, you know, "Madeline, I don't want to insult your intelligence. You're an intelligent person. There's no doubt. She was an intelligent lady. But the fact is, you have not studied science enough. Because I can tell you right now that scientifically, there is no way there could not be a God. But beyond that," I told her, "there is a Redeemer and a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And he has the power to change your life the way my life was changed." She said, how could your life have been changed?" I said, "Because I'm changed inside. I'm a new person inside." She said, "You know, you're just like all the other Christians." She said, "One night I came out," and she said, "some Christian teenagers were driving a car, and they were driving through my lawn, you know, tearing up the lawn with the tracks of their tires on their cars and just making big holes in my lawn. And they were vandals, and they screamed at me and cursed at me and called me a, you know, blank, blank, blank atheist. They woke me out of bed about 2 or 3 in the morning," she said. Now, I don't know whether she was telling me the truth or not. I says, "Well, what was your conclusion about that?" She says, "Well, those were Christians." I said, "No, they weren't Christians. They weren't Christians. Do you think that I would do that to your lawn?" She says, no, you're too bright for that. You're too intelligent." She said, "But you'll lie about me. I've never had any Christian that I cared a conversation with that didn't later lie about me." And you know, as I talked to the woman, I realized, I believe she was demented. As intelligent as she was demented. She had demon spirits. One of the things that she did was to hire ex-convicts to work for her. Ex-convicts. As long as they were atheist. Now, friends, if you have an ex-convict working for you in your American Atheist Foundation, and one of the chief things that you want to make sure of is that they hate God like you do, what do you think the end result of that's going to be? Well, I'll tell you what happened to her. Madeline Murray O'Hare was abducted. She and a son and a daughter of hers were abducted from their home. And they were murdered. Their bodies were cut up into little pieces. and buried out into in a wilderness on a remote ranch out near San Antonio, Texas. Murdered. It turned out that two of the ex-convicts, atheists, that she had given jobs to were the ones that did it. Would you like to know what they were looking for? Well, it seems that Madeline Murray O'Hare had embezzled over $1 million from her own, at least from what I gather, from my understanding of it. You can call it what you want to. I call it embezzlement. Maybe some other people say she just paid herself well. But what is known is that she had well over $1 million, as I understand it, in gold coins and other valuables. They forced her to open up the safe in her home. See, these men, they knew that she had been stealing from her foundation. And they knew that she had these gold coins and such. And so they decided to take it. And they did. And they murdered her. I really worry about Madeline Murray O'Hare. You may say, well, Tex, didn't you hate her? No, I didn't hate her. When I got off the phone with her, I cried. I cried for Madeline Murray O'Hare. The last thing I said was, is it possible someday you will change? She says, well, I change all the time. I'm a very flexible person, she said. But I'll never change and believe in that Jesus. That's a myth. That's a hoax. I cried because I know where Madeline Murray O'Hare is today. And the children that she taught, who died with her, I know where they're at today. And that's why we're here at Power of Prophecy. Yes, we testify even to the Madeline Murray O'Hares. And we tell the truth. And we believe in the truth. And we know that Jesus is the truth. There are other ministries who do good things. I'm not saying they're not. But today, mostly, the Christian church, so-called, is a wilderness. It's a wilderness that probably is no better than what Madeline Murray O'Hare is teaching. Because, dear friends, even Jesus himself says in the book of Revelation, that the worst thing you can be is a lukewarm Christian. It would be better that you're either hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, Jesus said, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Folks, we're not lukewarm here at Power of Prophecy. And like Paul says, he was offended all the time. We're offended all the time. People write me letters and offend me all the time. They say terrible things about me. But you know what, my friends? I don't mind one of those letters. They give me an opportunity to come back and preach to the people. They're the ones that open the door. They write to me. They phone me. They've even accosted me on the street and said horrible things about me. And I'm glad they did. It gave me an opportunity to answer them. And it might be the only time they ever have anybody to tell them the truth. Everyone else runs away from it. Everyone else dodges the key questions. But Madeline Murray asked me, why? O'Hare asked me, why? Why do you believe in that Jesus? Well, how many times do you get an opportunity like that? Did I change her mind? No, but that's her problem. She had an opportunity, and I think on Judgment Day, and it came quick. It came quick for her. God will say, didn't I send my servant, Tex Mars? Didn't he tell you what I could do for you to change your heart, but you would not, Madeline Murray O'Hare? A lot of people say, Tex, I give people your books. I give people your tapes. I tell people about the Bible. I warn them about what's really going on in the world, and they laugh at me. They mock me. They scorn me. I'm not doing any good. You're wrong. You are a witness of the truth. You couldn't be doing anything any better than that. There's nothing better than being a witness to the truth. And you'd be amazed how many people's hearts have been changed by Power of Prophecy. I'm so sorry I couldn't change the heart of Madeline Murray O'Hare. But there have been many people even worse than her whose hearts I have changed. And this ministry has made a difference. I want to read to you, taking a long time here in this break, but I wanted to read to you a letter we received this week. You know, every year we have a program in which we ask, we give you an opportunity, I should say, to give to the children's home here in Texas, the Texas Children's Home. And one of the things they have at the children's home is a miracle form. And young men there stay at that miracle form. It's in Brenham, Texas. And I got a letter back from Tommy Burris, the campus administrator of the miracle form, because those of you who gave to the Texas Children's Home through Power of Prophecy Ministries, I want you to know what they say about you. Let's just see what Mr. Burris had to say. He said, "Dear Mr. and Mrs. Mars, please accept my thanks on behalf of Miracle Form for your wonderful outpouring of gifts. The boys and staff families were overwhelmed with the generosity of your Power of Prophecy staff and radio listeners. We cannot thank you enough for providing these gifts." They go on to say here, they said, "Our newest resident," they gave us some examples of how your gifts, dear friends, you who gave to this project. And by the way, I want to remind you, every cent that you gave to the Children's Home Project, and many of you did give, every cent went directly to the children's home, to the kids, and to these house parents. Not a cent stayed here in the ministry. We didn't keep any for administration or supervision or anything else. It went direct to the children's home. I guarantee that, and it will always be that way. Now, he says, "Our newest resident is a 15-year-old young man named Ricky, and he was so amazed to have a new Bible of his own that he spent the evening asking his friends and others gathered if they would write a note in his Bible to mark the occasion." You know, I'll tell you the truth. I remember my first Bible. Now, we had a family Bible, but it was 16 years old I was when I received my first Bible. Boy, I was proud of that. I'd just been saved. I'd been baptized. And wow, I had a Bible. I had my own Bible. Well, in any case, he goes on to say, "Ricky has had a tremendously tough year on the home front, so it was nice to see the way this special gift lifted his spirits. The staff, too, were humbled at the generous gifts." And he goes on to say, "My wife and I were especially touched that you included us in the gift offering, and our daughter Madison loves her new blanket. Mr. Mars, we are so grateful to you and your radio listeners for all they do, both for our Miracle Form boys and staff families and for the children and staff families at our sister ministry, the Texas Children's Home in Round Rock. Please know that your gifts are tremendously appreciated and will be used by each person in a special way that gives them great joy. He signs it for his boys," that's for God's boys, "and their families, Tommy Burris, campus administrator." All right, let's return to our regular program. We're talking about some secrets today. I'm Tex Mars. You're listening to Power of Prophecy. By the way, if you want to continue to give, or you'd like to give to the Children's Home Project, whatever amount you send, whether it's $1 or $5 or $500, we'll go to them. We'll make sure of it. We keep the fund here. We keep the book separate. Just send it to Power Prophecy. Put a little note on it and say, "This is for the children's home." Maybe you'll even be able to put a little gift in there for Power Prophecy. We can continue then our radio program around the world. We can continue with Bible Home Church and just keep making a difference around the world. I know that young boy, Ricky, made a difference in his life. And the young girl, Madison, who got a blanket. We tend to, you see, we're so rich in America, we tend to think those are nothing. But there are kids, there are people who need help. And I think that's one of the things we do as a Christian. Now, we keep our priorities straight here, because I think the greatest gift you can give anyone is the gift of Jesus Christ. But as we can, we want to give more. Well, let's talk about some secrets. You know, we go from the children's home where young Ricky there was so thrilled to receive his first Bible. We go out to Colorado, where an exhibit at a Colorado art gallery seems to be stirring up some outrage from critics. Artist Enrique Chagoya's The Misadventures of the Romantic Cannibals is an artwork, is a multi-panel piece in which it says cultural and religious icons are presented with humor and placed in sometimes controversial contexts. Well, evidently, they're at the tax-funded Loveland, Colorado Museum Gallery, Loveland, Colorado. 10 artists have an exhibit there, including several images of Jesus. One in which Jesus appears to be receiving oral sex from a man as the word orgasm appears beside Jesus' head. You know, I know that even murderers can be forgiven of their sins. But I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure when you blaspheme Jesus like this. This is another man, this artist, Enrique Chagoya. I want to just say right now, he and the exhibitors, everyone connected, the board of directors, the rich people, no doubt, who are on the board of directors of the Loveland, Colorado Museum. I don't know how you can be forgiven. Now, it's not up to me to forgive people, but I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that either you'll change and you'll repent of this horrible blasphemy that you did to my Lord Jesus Christ, who should be your Lord. But if you won't change, if you won't repent, I hope God will just go ahead and take you away and put you down in hell. That's where you belong. You deserve hell. But I know God might say things a different way. I'm not gonna be the one to tell God what to do, but I can pray. And I can pray that your time on earth that you have to blaspheme Jesus even more is made short. And you're sent right down to hell. And I want to see someday if you are sent to hell. And actually I pray you're not. But if you are, you people there in Loveland, Colorado who allow this, yes, you Christian pastors who haven't been down there demonstrating, who haven't been before the board, who haven't written letters to the editor, who haven't went and talked to the mayor, who have not talked to the governor of the state, who have not done something about this blasphemy. Every one of you so-called Christian pastors and Christian elders and laymen of all the churches in the city of Loveland, Colorado, I'm ashamed of you. The Muslims would do the wrong thing and bomb the place. I think the whole board of directors would be in hiding if they had done this to a painting of Muhammad showing another man giving him oral sex in a painting. The Muslims would have bombed the place. In fact, the Muslims would have probably leveled the whole city of Loveland. You are lucky that we Christians don't do that to you. But that doesn't mean that God is not angry and not furious. And why shouldn't he be? His own son was done like this. How would you like it, mother and father, if somebody did a painting of your son and put him in this situation? I'm sick and tired of taxpayer-funded museums. Shut that place down. Christians, where are you? What are you? Who are you to put up with this? Donna Rice, a member of the city council, at least told the Denver Post, she said, "This is not something the community can be proud of." "This museum," said Miss Rice, "is taxpayer supported. It's a public museum and it is supposed to be family friendly." Well, thank you, Miss Rice. At least you stood up for what was right. Well, we have another outrage here. I don't know how you can get more angry than I am at seeing these things. Now, I know a lot of you are going to send out text, "Settle down. Don't be on a rant." It's okay. Everything's going to work out. No, it's not going to work out. Not for the young people who are damaged by these abominable monsters that are so out to blaspheme our Christ and to ruin the lives of our children. Listen to this. Here's the headline. Online game lets 5-year-old girls play prostitute. Aspiring fashion queens, 5-year-old girls, are able to choose their own lingerie, their contraceptives, and their clients. It's called a new online game called My Minx, which permits little girls to role play as prostitutes. Now, the little girl player evidently creates an avatar that shows her how to flirt, shop, develop her career, build a wardrobe, compete in style shows, and pick up sexual lovers and clients at an online cocktail bar. Girls as young as 5 or younger can immediately trade in online points to purchase their avatar lingerie, nipple tassels, condoms, anti-baby pills, and other products. Goodness gracious. Friends, if you don't know what your children are doing when they get in front of that computer screen, you're making a big, big mistake. Well, here's an item from Great Britain. Things are not much better over there. According to the Mail newspaper, the Daily Mail from United Kingdom, London, it seems that there are some folks upset at schools because schools are telling the girls, they have rules now in some schools, that the little girls should wear skirts. You know, they have like uniforms, and part of the uniform is skirts. Now, the problem, according to the watchdogs here, is that wearing skirts discriminates against transsexuals, transgenders. I don't quite get that, but it says here, in a 68-page report, England's Equality and Human Rights Commission says the dress code, which requires the little girls to wear skirts to school, violates the rights of homosexuals and transsexuals because the skirt is a gender-specific item of clothing, which is potentially unlawful. It's gender-specific. See, usually only little girls wear, or girls, females wear skirts. So in the 68-page report, what a waste of paper, by the way. 68 pages they took to say that girls shouldn't be required to wear skirts because it offends transsexuals. Oh, goodness gracious. Well, here's some news for you. Did you know, according to a new poll made, Democrats, that's, you know, those who are, you know, proclaim themselves of the Democrat Party, they prefer the Democrat Party to the GOP, to the Republicans. Democrats evidently are more likely to talk with dead people than are Republicans. That's right. The Democrats in this poll say that they have consulted fortune tellers, that they believe in astrology and reincarnation and a communication with the dead at a level higher than do the Republicans. Now, the number of Americans who say they have interacted with a ghost or a dead person has doubled in the last 13 years. That's according to the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life in a recent report and poll that it did. Now, here's interesting. It says that 18% of respondents say they have seen or been in the presence of a ghost. But back in 1996, only about 9% did. So the number of people communicating with the ghost has doubled. And that's just ghosts, but 29% of the respondents said that they have been in touch with somebody who has died recently. That's almost a third say they've communicated with the dead. But it says here that Democrats are far more likely to have done so than Republican. 36% of Democrats say they have been in touch with somebody who's dead, but only 21% of Republicans. Well, it says the lower your education, the more likely it is that you have spoken or been in touch with the dead. The less your education, the more likely you are to speak with the dead. Well, I don't think I'll comment on that one. What can I say? Hey, people are always asking me, when is World War III going to kick off? When is it the United States and Israel, or just the United States for Israel, on behalf of Israel, going to invade Iran? Well, I don't know the answer to that, but it could be very soon. I think they're going to wait to see if the economy could get a little bit better before they do that. But everything is being set up for it. Did you know that the new chief of staff of the Air Force is a Jew? That's right. He's a Jew. Air Force Chief of Staff General Norton Schwartz. It seems that he was totally unqualified to be made the chief of staff of the Air Force. But again, they want a guy who will follow orders, who's a big Zionist, and will do what they say, and will send many Americans to die for Israel. So now they have a Schwartz, a Jew. But it turns out that one of his chief assistants there at the Pentagon is a civilian, Dr. Lainey Kass, K-A-S-S. She's a Jew too. Now here's something interesting about her. Now imagine, she has access to top secret information. She'll be right there if World War III kicks off. She knows all of our military secrets. PhD, Dr. Lainey Kass. Who is she? Well, it seems that Dr. Kass was born, raised, educated in Israel. She has a PhD in Russian studies and is fluent in Hebrew in addition to English. And listen to this. She's an Israeli citizen, a citizen of Israel. And she was in the Israeli Air Force, where she reached the rank of major before moving to the United States and working her way up through the U.S. defense establishment. She is now the most senior civilian advisor to Air Force Chief of Staff Norton Schwartz, and is believed to have access to most American defense secrets. Can I say that again? Our Chief of Staff, four-star General Norton Schwartz, and his chief advisor is a civilian, a woman, who was a major in the Israeli Defense Forces and is a citizen of Israel. Folks, listen. Israel is not the 51st state of the United States. It's this way. We are a colony of Israel. The United States is a colony of Israel. We are under their control. We have been taken captive to the 7 million Jews who live in the little tiny nation of Israel. There is no more America. There's only a colony, and our masters live in cities like Tel Aviv. This is Tex Mars. You've been listening to Power of Prophecy, and it's my fervent prayer that you'll tune in each week during the same time and discover the power of prophecy.